Morning. If you'd like to use the church Bible, you can find this on page 39. Now, if you're looking closely, we're going to come back to Genesis again this evening. I've had someone say, so what's going on here? This is a day of Genesis. This is a little bit unusual. Well, I've told you already that we're in a little bit of a break period between series, and Lord willing, we'll start our new series on Ecclesiastes next Sunday morning, so I appreciate your prayers for that, but that's our plan, and I thought, as I've had Genesis on my mind for the evening services, that we could spend both services today looking at these passages. So we'll look at chapter 35, the first 15 verses this morning, and then we'll look at the remainder of the chapter tonight. Just want to remind you, I know not all of you have been able to be at the evening service. We're at this period, really, in Genesis, where Jacob is the main character. Jacob has been away from Canaan for the last 20 years. He ran away from his brother Esau 20 years in the past, and he went off to live in a place called Haran, and was there where he met his where he came to be married to Leah and to Rachel and to the maidservants as well, and had many, many children. And yet now they're on their way back. Last week we saw in chapter 34 that Jacob had just made it back to this to the land of Canaan. And today we read about the time when he kept his vow and returned to the city of Bethel. So again, chapter 35, verses 1 to 15. And as usual, there is an outline in the bulletin. Let's hear God's word as I read it now from the New King James. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, when he came from Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. And there we'll stop our reading in Genesis 35 this morning, and may the Lord use his word to grow us closer to him as we consider it today. Well, you've probably seen on the news that President Trump has just been spending the past few days out in the western side of our country. I believe he started his journey earlier this week in Los Angeles, meeting with the Olympic Committee, and then went up to Bakersfield for a while, and of course he's had a handful of his rallies out there as well that have been on the news. So he was in Phoenix, and he was in Las Vegas, and he was in Colorado Springs and other places like that. And I wonder if after spending all of that time out in the western part of our country, if on his way back to D.C., it became known President of the United States is going to stop in Lafayette, Indiana, on his way back. And now, of course, he didn't do that. But what if he did that? And what if he also said, the president, is as he lands at the Purdue airport on Saturday night, he invites the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette to come and have dinner with him. What would we have done? Now, some of you are rolling your eyes thinking, I would never want anything to do with that. For me, I don't care who the president is. You're going to invite me to go have dinner with you. I will be there in a second. But no matter what, I think if that was the case, right, many of us would disbelieve it and think, there's no way, no way that's the case. But what if then we realize, no, the president's actually being serious here, and he has really invited us to come meet with him. What would be our response? I think, whether you like the president or not, we would take that seriously and should take that seriously. Or we would make sure that we knew what time does the president want us there. What should we say? What should we not say when we get there? What is to be expected of us? And we would make sure that we're there and we're ready and we're on time. Because he's the president, and we realize whether we like the particular president or not, meeting such a man is an absolute honor in our country. If it's not the president that gets you excited, maybe it's someone else you would think for it to be a great honor to meet. But here in our passage this morning, you know, we're reminded of a far greater honor than meeting the president of the United States, than meeting your favorite athlete, movie star, whoever the person happens to be. You are given a greater honor every single Lord's Day because God has invited you to come and meet with him. And that is a wonderful thing. That is what our text here brings to our attention, the honor of meeting God in public worship. And so if we would take the honor of meeting the president seriously or meeting our favorite movie star or athlete seriously, how much more so should we take the honor of meeting God seriously? A lot of Christians today, this is worship is often an afterthought. If it fits into my schedule, I'll be there. But if God really is calling us to be with him in a wonderful way, how seriously should we take that? And that's the main point I very much want you to see from these first 15 verses this morning. Here God calls you to come to his house knowing that public worship is a great privilege that's to be taken very seriously. Coming to church is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we should not take lightly. And so let's get our heads here in the text. And I want you to see first this morning simply that God does call you to come to his house and worship him. So last week, just to bring us up to speed here, we looked at chapter 34. Chapter 34 is one of the is a very sad passage, as we're told about many of the tragic events that took place in the lives of Jacob and his family. We're told that when Jacob and his family were living just outside the city of Shechem, Jacob's daughter Dinah, perhaps his only daughter, was violated by the prince of the city. And then, as a result, Jacob's sons took revenge. They went and they murdered all of the men of the city. Then they plundered the city and took all the women and children captive. We saw last week it was one of the darkest moments for Jacob and his family. And here in chapter 35, we see that sometime after all of that happened, we don't know exactly when it happened, God then told Jacob to leave and live elsewhere. Now look at verse 1 again. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." So they've been in Shechem for some time. Again, we don't know how long they had been there. Now God says, "Jacob and family, I want you to leave and go to Bethel." And it seems one of the reasons God wanted them to go to Bethel was for Jacob's own safety. Yeah, because it was just a matter of time before word spread of what they had done to the Shechemites. And so assuming that others would come to attack them, God wanted them to leave. But more importantly, God wanted Jacob and his family to go to Bethel so that Jacob would keep the vow that he had made in the past. If you look at verse 1 again, God said Jacob was to go to Bethel and build an altar there to God who appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And that should take your mind back to Genesis chapter 28, to the time when Jacob first left Canaan and started running for his life when he realized that Esau was out to destroy him. And when he did that, you'll remember, God came to Jacob in Bethel. He appeared to him in a dream, and in the dream there was a ladder, you'll remember, with angels going up and down on the ladder to remind Jacob of God's protective presence with him. And then God also gave Jacob many promises at the time, including the promise to bring him back safely to Canaan sometime in the future. And after Jacob received the dream, you might remember, Jacob woke up and declared, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven." And so we're told that Jacob went on to call that place Bethel, meaning house of God, and then he dedicated that place to the worship of God. He set up a stone pillar, he anointed it with oil, and then finally he made a vow. And this is what he said in the vow, Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." In other words, since God said, "I am with you and I am going to bring you back," Jacob responded by saying, "I am going to serve you, God." And when it came time then for Jacob to return to Canaan, which is what we're reading about in our passage today, Jacob said, "I will come back to Bethel, and I will make Bethel God's house, and I will give a tithe of all that the Lord has given to me." Bethel, to put it simply, would be the house of God. It would be the place where the people of God would meet with God in a gracious way to worship Him and be blessed by Him. And according to God here in verse 1, now it was time for Jacob to keep this vow. Now it was time to go back to Bethel to build this altar. Because, as we'll see in the remainder of the text, God wanted to meet with Jacob, God wanted to be worshipped by Jacob, and God wanted to give His blessing to Jacob. And friends, that's why God calls you and me to come into His house and to worship Him every single Lord's Day. Let me give you some examples here from the book of Psalms. Psalm 96, verse 8 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Courts is a synonym there for the house of God. Come into His house. That is what God wants. We sang earlier from Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." Again, it's using a synonym, but it's conveying the same idea. Here God says, "Come to my house. Come to my house and worship me." It's the same message that God gave to Jacob here in Genesis 35, verse 1. And that's because God wants all people in all ages to come and give Him the praise He's worthy to receive. And so for Jacob's family then, what that meant was, go to Bethel and build this altar that Jacob said he would. And for Israel in Moses' day, when he wrote the book of Genesis, that meant go to the tabernacle, where there is an altar, and worship the Lord. And Israel later in history, that was go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship the Lord. And for you and me, that is God saying, come to public worship and give Him His praises. Because even though there's no longer a physical house of God, there's nothing special about the building we're in this morning, God still comes and dwells with His people and meets with us when we worship Him together on the Lord's Day. R.B. Kuyper has a great quote on this on the back of your outline. He says, "When God's people assemble for worship, they enter into the places where God dwells. God meets them, and they meet God. Their worship is an intimate transaction between them and their God." Last summer, and I'm sure this was the case for many of you as well, my family and I were invited to attend a handful of different weddings. And so we got these invitations in the mail telling us when the wedding would be and that we were invited to get there. And as you've had invitations before, whether it's to a wedding or something else, I'm sure you've never thought as you opened the invitation, oh, well, they don't want me to come, do they? No, none of us ever think that, right? The invitation is the proof. If we've been invited, that means they want us to come, right? And so when we show up, they're not disappointed that we've come. At least they shouldn't be, or they were insincere, right? But they are happy that we have come because they gave us that invitation. And you realize God invites you to his house. What does that mean? It means God wants you here, yes. It also means God wants to be with you here. Do you ever think about that? It's God who has invited you to his house. God wants to spend Sunday with you. He wants to have this fellowship with you, and we need to remember that. As we wake up Sunday morning, as we get closer to 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, God has invited us. The creator of the universe, the one who bled for our soul, has said, I want to be with you. Come over and come to my house. And as we live our lives, the other 6 days of the week, this is what we have to keep in mind as well. God wants us in his house for worship. We need to remember that so that things like homework and exhaustion and family time don't keep us from the Lord and from his worship. And so as we see here with Jacob, God wants us to come to his house. And as we all know, in our congregation, we have two opportunities to do that every single Sunday, morning and evening, to be in the presence of our gracious God. So it's a great privilege to be called to God's house. That's the first thing we see here. Now, secondly, since it's a great privilege, it's to be taken seriously. And so, before we come to God's house, we need to prepare ourselves for worship. And so, having received the call to worship, let's look at Jacob's response here in verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. It's very interesting. Jacob did not hesitate for a second, as far as we can tell. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew what he had vowed to do. And so what did he do? Exactly that. He started leading his family away from Shechem to the house of the Lord in Bethel. But notice first that he first had his family make some preparations before they did that. Look back at verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. So here, Jacob, realizing what God had called them to do, what they were about to do coming to his house in worship, Jacob's family was to do two things. The first thing they were to do is to put away their foreign gods that were among them. Now, if you recall, when Jacob and his family first left Laban's house to go back to Canaan, his wife Rachel stole Laban's household gods, little statues or images. And so they would have still been with them at this point, presumably. And what's more, when Jacob's sons had just plundered the city of Shechem, which was a pagan city, they would have undoubtedly acquired foreign idols from the wealth of the people. And as well, when they took the women captive from that pagan city, they also would have had foreign idols and statues and things to deal with as well. In fact, if you look at the passage here, it starts talking about earrings in verse 4, that earrings were to be gotten rid of. Now, don't worry, ladies, if you have earrings in your ears today, that's not necessarily the prohibition, but it seems that these earrings were treated like good luck charms that pagan women would often wear that had images of false gods on them. And as long as they had their earrings on, they were good, right? They had luck on their side. And so even those things were to be dealt with. And so Jacob's household, which again, remember, now included all the women of Shechem, had many foreign gods in their possession. And yet before they came to God's house for worship, Jacob said they had to put every single one of them away. you look at verse 4, they were to hand over the foreign gods to Jacob, and Jacob then buried them under a tree in Shechem. They were to be gotten rid of entirely. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing they were to do was purify themselves and change their garments. And by this, Jacob meant that they were to symbolize outwardly what they had just done inwardly. So in other words, as they put aside their foreign gods, or to put it another way, as they cast off their sin and their false worship, it was now to be seen in their washed bodies and in their changed clothes. Now, Matthew Henry explains it this way. He says, "These were but ceremonies signifying the purification and change of the heart." So to put it another way, they were to wash and change their clothes in order to demonstrate the reality that they were no longer idol worshipers, they were now God worshipers. So it's very important what we're told here. Before they came to Bethel to worship God, Jacob and his household dealt with their sins and they committed themselves to serving only God. And you see, the reason they had to make these preparations is because Jacob understood what it meant to come into the Lord's house. He knew that that meant they were going to meet with God himself. And what is God? He is holy. He alone is to be worshipped. And so you can't just traipse into the presence of God with all of your idols in tow. Now, you may remember when the Israelites were about to meet with God at Mount Sinai, they were given very similar instructions. Exodus 19 verses 10 and 11. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" Right, so coming into God's presence, which is what happens in worship, is something that's to be taken seriously, the Bible says. Given what takes place in the house of God, it's something that's to be prepared for. And Jacob knew that to be the case, which is why he led his family to make these preparations before going to Bethel. And of course, you and I also, if we're taking worship seriously, have preparations to make before we come to the house of God, right? Before we come into the gracious presence of God on the Sabbath day. And so that means we also need to take worship just as seriously as Jacob did long ago and as the Israelites did long ago. We need to be prepared for it. Now, how are we to be prepared for it? One of the main ways is to do what we read here in the passage, and that is to put away our false gods and dedicate ourselves entirely to the Lord. Now, we may not have good luck charms in our ears today. We may not have, you know, a bunch of little statues and images on a shrine in our house. Right? But the Bible does tell us we are all idolaters, are we not? We all worship things that are not God and treat them as being God. We treat ourselves like that. We may treat our jobs like that, our houses like that. We treat our free time like that, our pleasures and our hobbies like that. We think they are so important, we elevate them to the status of being God. We especially think of ourselves in that own way. And so one of the things Genesis 35 teaches us is that as we come to worship, we need to stop and make sure we are repenting of that idolatry before we ever come into God's house. Now, that doesn't mean we can freely live out our idolatry the other 6 days of the week. That's not the point here. But as we come into God's gracious presence, we need to make sure that we're not bringing idols with us. But we've repented of them. We've confessed them. And we are dedicating ourselves anew to be God worshipers and God worshipers only. And this is one of the greatest ways that we can be prepared for it. Now, another way we can be prepared for it is by washing our bodies and changing our clothes. Now, maybe that goes without saying, but that's obviously an application here. But that there's more, though, than even that. The Jews often considered the day before the Sabbath as the day of preparation. And they took that very seriously. They understood that. Now, what do we do on Saturday nights as our preparation? That's something for us to think about. Are we in bed at a good time so that we're rested and refreshed for the Lord's Day? Do we have things set up so that we can be in service on time and ready to go? Are our hearts in the right place? Have we been in the Word before we came to church? Were we in the Word last night? Is God's Word calling us and shaping our hearts as we come into our house, into His house? There's a lot of things we can do. I just want to remind you, you know, as you get the newsletter every week, it tells you all of the psalms we will sing and all of the passages we will read. Go through those. That's why we give them to you. Go through them ahead of time so that you're ready to be in the presence of God. In just, I think it's about 3 weeks now, maybe under 3 weeks, the college students in my family, some of my family, are going to be heading on our spring break trip. And we're very much looking forward to this. I won't tell you that we're going to Florida, but I guess we're going to Florida, where it's nice and warm and sunny, and we look forward to that very much. But even though it's still 3 weeks away, Ann and I have been working very hard to get ready for this trip. Now, we don't have our suitcases out. We've not started packing in any way. But we've been making sure that all the arrangements are made. We have a place to stay. We have the vehicles that we need. We've made sure there's a plan. I've been working on the devotions for the students and so forth. Right? Because as we all understand, you can't just go on a trip, no matter where you're going, without some advanced thought and some preparation. We can't wait till the night before and then figure out, where are we going to go? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to do? And worship, I want to encourage you this morning, is very much like a trip. Now, we do it week after week, but it requires preparation. And we learn a lot about how to do that here from Jacob and his family. Matthew Henry, again, helpfully says, before solemn ordinances, there must be solemn preparation. And fathers, I want to especially encourage you this morning to take note of that. Fathers and husbands here. Jacob knew this was ultimately his responsibility, that his family was ready for worship. Men, it is your responsibility to make sure your family is ready for worship. It is mine as well. So here we see we need to be prepared for worship, knowing what happens in the house of God. And then thirdly, I want you to see that when you arrive at God's house, you need to make sure that you actually worship God. So having made their preparations for Bethel, we're then told that Jacob and his family started making their journey. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Remember, Jacob's sons had just murdered all the men in an entire city. And they had just brought a great stench upon themselves. And Jacob, you'll remember, was greatly afraid that the Canaanites would come after them now as a result of that. But amazingly, as we're told here, as they went from Shechem to Bethel, none of the nations pursued Jacob and his family. Why? Because the terror of God was upon them. In other words, even though others may have been planning to destroy Jacob's family, God did not let it happen. Instead, he protected Jacob and brought him safely to Bethel, exactly as he had promised Jacob many years in the past. And having been protected by the Lord, Jacob and his family then eventually arrived in Bethel. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And then notice when they arrived in Bethel, what did Jacob do? Verse 7. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. He did exactly what God had called him to do. He built the altar. He worshiped the Lord. Now, we're not told what did he do on the altar, but if you remember when he took the vow many years in the past, he said that he would give a tenth of all that the Lord had given to him back to God. So I think as he built this altar, he sacrificed a tenth of all the animals he had in his possession, thanking the Lord. But no matter what he did, what we're told is that when Jacob arrived in Bethel, he did what he was supposed to do. He did what God wanted him to do. He gave his worship to the Lord. And you may be thinking, okay, Adam, that's a pretty obvious and simple point here. But how many times have you and I come into God's house and not actually worshiped God? We sing the Psalms, but we don't know what we're singing, let alone believe it. We close our eyes for the prayer, but the whole time we're thinking about, is our lunch burning, or what are we going to do the rest of this afternoon? We open our Bibles for the sermon, but we don't focus on what's being said, and so it has no effect on us. These things happen in our lives, both in my life and in yours. Even as the pastor, I'm sorry to admit, there are times when I realize I've gone through the motions this morning. And I'm sure you've realized that yourself. You've gone through the motions this morning. And because we're distracted, because we're heartless, because we're half asleep, because we're bored, because we're going through the motions. But if it's true that we are meeting with the living God, if that is really true, then what should be the case for us in worship? We should be fully engaged. We should be absolutely zealous, and we should be giving God all that we have and all that we are. And so how are we to get better at doing that? Notice what Jacob did to spur on his worship. He remembered what God had done for him. Look back at verse 3. Jacob said, "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." You'll remember when Jacob was afraid of Esau, running away from Esau, Jacob cried out to God that God would deliver him. And God heard his prayer. And God gave him the deliverance that he longed for. Jacob now is thankful for that. What's more, throughout Jacob's sojourn to Canaan and back from Canaan, the trip that lasted, as I said, over 20 years and that was full of trials and difficulties, God took care of Jacob and God provided for Jacob, and Jacob knew that. And so he's thankful. He's thankful to God for that as well. And this is why, as he says here, he would build an altar and worship the Lord, because God had done these things for him. And knowing what God had done for him, Jacob was responding with grateful worship. And perhaps this brings up another way for us to prepare for worship. We need to meditate on the gospel. We need to meditate on what has God done for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only do we need to be prepared for worship, we need to actually worship. We need to actually worship. And when we remember the mercies of God to us, that will drive us to give him the praise he's deserving. Later this summer, we're going to have another RP night at the Indianapolis Indians baseball game. This is at least I think we are. This is always a highlight of my summer. I really enjoy it. I know many of you like to go to the games as well. And yet, whenever we go to these games, you have two different types of people there. You have the people who are totally focused on the game, and you can hardly get a conversation in with them. And then you have the people who won't shut up and have nothing to do with the game. And there are a lot of those people. My wife is one of those people. She's not there for the baseball. She's there for the fellowship. And that's okay. We can go to a baseball game for the fellowship, care nothing about what's going on in the field, and we've done nothing wrong. But here we're reminded that is never to be the case in church. There are a lot of side benefits to coming to worship. Fellowship is one of them. And we'll get to enjoy fellowship today. We're already enjoying fellowship today. Maybe you love music and you love hearing the Psalms. That's a great side benefit of worship. Maybe you're glad just to not be by yourself for once. But what is the primary reason we're here? It's to worship God. And so if we've come and we've enjoyed the music and we've enjoyed the fellowship and the hot chocolate and we've had a good time, but we haven't worshiped God, we have failed. We have failed. We are here first and foremost to give God his worship. That is to be our primary motivation for coming to church. That is to be the primary activity when we are at church. And of course, preparation helps us do that. But also pray that God would continue to help you do that. Right? Come to worship with that goal in mind. Do whatever is needed to make sure that you are engaged. Engaged in giving yourself to God. Worship is why we are here. God is worthy of our worship. And because God is worthy of our worship, let's see fourthly and finally on the outline, we should take it seriously because when we worship God at His house, He will in turn give us His blessing. And so the next thing we're told here in the passage in verse 8 is a little side note about Deborah. Not going to say much about this. Deborah was one of Rebekah's nurses. It seems that when Jacob was away, Rebekah had passed away, and so the nurse came to live with Jacob and his family. And now as they got to Bethel, Deborah passed away. And apparently Deborah was a loved woman because she is remembered here in the Word of God, and the people would have been able to remember where she was buried. But it's what follows that note that we're going to focus on for the remainder of our time. And so look at verse 9. Here they are in Bethel. Right? Jacob has set up the altar. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. So this is the Lord's response to Jacob's worship. He appeared to Jacob and he blessed Jacob. Right? In other words, as I said earlier, he came to Jacob and was present with him in a special way to give him his blessing. And the nature of the blessing is what we see in verses 10 to 12, and it contains two parts. First, God blessed Jacob by confirming his new identity. Verse 10, and God said to Jacob, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Well, if you remember, God has already changed Jacob's name. This has happened in the past already. He is Israel already. The name has been changed already. It happened back in Genesis 32 when God came and started wrestling with Jacob in the night. He gave him the name Israel. And if you remember, the purpose of the name Israel was to strengthen Jacob's faith in God as he was about to meet his angry brother Esau. Because the name Israel meant God fought. And by giving Jacob this name, he was always to remember the night that God had fought with him. That is the night God fought with him and gave him the covenant blessing that delivered him from all of his fears. In other words, the name Israel was to remind Jacob that Jacob was a man under the blessing of God. That was the point of it. Jacob was in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and he was under the Lord's loving care and concern. And now, having worshipped God at Bethel, that new name of his was being confirmed for him. And that's significant in light of what we just saw in Genesis 34, where Jacob had committed some pretty heinous sins. And because it tells us that despite all of Jacob's imperfections, he was still Israel. God was confirming that for him. He was still blessed of the Lord, though he had fallen into great sin. He was still loved and accepted by God. He confirmed his new identity. Then second, God blessed Jacob by confirming his promises to him. Look at verses 11 and 12. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Now that he's back in the land of Canaan, Jacob and his family were to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because God was going to bring about a nation, even kings, from Jacob and his family. He would have an innumerable posterity who would inherit the land, even years to come. And again, this was not the first time God had given Jacob these promises either. Back in Genesis 28, when Jacob first came to Bethel, these were the same promises that God declared to him. Not exactly the same words, but for the same things. And even though these promises seemed to be humanly impossible here, God reminded Jacob that he was God Almighty. This is what he brings out here, that he was the Lord who makes things happen, even things that seem to be impossible. So these are this is the part of the blessing here. And then we're told after confirming his new identity and the promises, God left Jacob. And in response, Jacob dedicated the place to the worship of God and affirmed the name he had earlier given to it, saying, this is Bethel, the house of God. The point I want you to see here is that Jacob worshipped God, and God blessed Jacob as a result. And brothers and sisters, that's what happens when any true believer worships the Lord in God's house. And again, the Psalms are quite helpful on this. Psalm 36, verse 8. You'll notice we've sung these psalms already today. 36, verse 8. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Psalm 52, verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree, healthy, growing in the house of God. Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. In other words, this is the biblical paradigm. When you truly worship God in his house, you are blessed by God as a result. And that's what we see here with Jacob, and that's what the Bible teaches everywhere. In worship, you meet with the Lord in a special way, and he, in turn, puts his covenant blessing upon you. His blessing that is yours and yours alone through faith in Jesus Christ. And while that blessing can take many shapes and sizes, we learn of two aspects of it right here in our passage. God blesses you as well by confirming your new identity in worship. That now you are in Jesus Christ. And you may have committed many, many sins this past week. But if your faith is in the Lord, the sins are forgiven. The sins are washed away. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is something that is always central in the worship of God. That is part of the blessing. Another part of the blessing is having his promises confirmed for you in worship. Where in worship you are reminded that he is still your God and you are still his people. That your sins are forgiven, that you can resist temptation, that you are a recipient of his inheritance. You see, the blessing of worship is the blessing of gospel ministry. That's what the Bible tells us. It's the blessing of being made like the Savior himself. It's the blessing of being convicted of your sins, of being taught of the Lord, and of being made more and more like the Lord Jesus. In a word, it's the blessing of sanctification. That's the blessing of corporate worship. And that's why God calls us to worship him in his house. God wants to give you that blessing. And with that, you and I desperately need that blessing. Every night around 5:30, I will call my kids to come to the dinner table. And the reason I do that is not to ruin their fun, though it sometimes seems like that. If they're outside playing basketball or they're doing some game together and they're having a great time, they never want to hear when dad has to say, "All right, boys, time to come to the table." But I know that what they need, despite all the fun they're having at the time, is dinner. They need a meal. If they don't have a meal, they're going to lack energy. Things are not going to go well for the rest of the evening. And so I call them to the table to give them that meal. Right? And because I'm their father who loves them and knows what is best for them, I don't only call them to come to the table, but I make sure there is plenty for them to eat when they get to the table. Because that's what they need. God calls you to worship him because you need what he has to offer you, and he has it ready for you. So that when you come and you give yourself to him, he has what you need for the week. And the reason he's called you is because he wants to give that to you. He knows that our greatest need this side of heaven is to be sanctified. That is what we need more than anything else. We don't always want that, and that's our problem. That's our sin. But that is what we need, and that is why God calls us here. We're going to sing Psalm 84 in just a minute. Psalm 84, verse 11, speaking of worship, says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And brothers and sisters, that's what we need to know as we think of the invitation to worship and the blessing of worship. We are blessed. We are blessed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really astounding as we think here of what God did for Jacob. What was the last thing we saw in Jacob's life? Jacob was a passive father, allowing his sons to take revenge. Jacob feared more what other people thought of him than what God thought of him. Jacob was withholding love from his only daughter. Jacob was living without faith in God. Jacob was ignoring the heinousness of sin. All of those things we saw in Jacob's life last Sunday evening from Genesis chapter 34. And yet here, as soon as we get into chapter 35, God invites Jacob to come to his house, and he graciously blesses Jacob. If there was anyone who did not deserve the blessing of God, it was Jacob. And yet, he was given all of these things because of the grace of God. And that's what we need to remember as well. You don't deserve to be in the house of God. I don't either. We don't deserve the blessings of God either. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that calls us to worship Him. If you go back and look at verse 11, God said to Jacob that kings would come from his body. Of course, we know that ultimate king who came from his body was the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Jacob, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who lived for us and died for us so that we could be blessed by God. So as we remember all of that, don't take the call to worship lightly. And don't take the blessing of worship for granted either. If there is a service, why would you stay home? If there is a way to be with God, be with the Lord and come into His house. He has called you. He wants to bless you. So here we see public worship is a great privilege. So great it is to be taken very seriously by us. And let us heed the call and come into His house. And let us be blessed as we do that. Let's pray. Lord,